It is my pleasure to introduce our next two speakers this afternoon, both of whom are uniquely qualified to speak on our topic. Our first speaker is Dr. Norman Nagel, graduate professor of systematic theology, and who is currently celebrating his 10th year anniversary of service at Concordia Seminary. Throughout much of his distinguished career, he has had opportunity to reflect on the issues involved in church fellowship, as well as to be personally involved in ecumenical discussions. He is the translator of Werner Ehlert's book, Eucharist and Church Fellowship in the First Four Centuries, of which Karl Vogt spoke, as well as a number of books by Hermann Sasse. Particularly, I would draw your attention to We Confess the Church, in which there are a number of essays dealing with the issue of church fellowship. In addition, he has served as a representative of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the Lutheran Episcopal Dialogue. Please welcome with me my friend and colleague, Dr. Norman Nagel.
Thank you very much. As always, church fellowship was altar fellowship. At the Lord's table, those into whom our Lord gave his body and blood were by that body and blood koinoniaed. The koinonia of the body and blood of our Lord is not some lower level koinonia, to which something has to be added for there to be church fellowship. To be together at the Lord's table is to be in church fellowship. There is nothing surer than the body and blood of our Lord. They do not leave us in uncertainty, as the gospel does not leave us in uncertainty. So on through the 16th century, nobody doubted that this was so. As always, problems arise when there is a refusal of the gift which the Lord is giving. His body and blood nobody denied for a millennium and a half. Theologians might lean toward one emphasis or another, but liturgy and doctrine confessed the Lord's body and blood. The certainty was given by the Lord. There is no uncertainty of our Lord saying and doing according to his mandate and institution. In my name and Dominus Vobiscum. He is saying and doing what the mouth and hand say and do, which he has put there for his saying and doing. Hence you, not us, Vobiscum, not Nobiscum. It is the Lord who is speaking to you and giving out his gifts, his body and blood, to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. There is no problem until someone says, I won't have such a Lord, or this can't be so. Article 7 of the formula deals with the first gift refusal and Article 8 with the second. It all hangs on Christ, who he is, Article 7. What he says, does, and gives at his altar, Article 8. What hangs on anything else won't hold and will then need our help to get along. The formula, however, is the last of our confessions, and so better we begin with the first, which the formula claims to follow. Then we may be able to follow through to the formula, and then also test the view which puts the formula at a lower level, or sees Missourians putting obstacles forward because they are Formula of Concord fundamentalists. For the full weight of Formula of Concord, horse's mouth account comes at 8:30 tomorrow morning with Dr. Kolb. We shall begin, however, with the Augsburg Confession, and at the altar. Article 10 confesses the same old apostolic and Catholic doctrine which is given with our Lord's own words in his mandate and institution. it is taught among us that the true body and blood of Christ are really present in the supper of our Lord under the form of bread and wine, and are there distributed and received. The contrary doctrine is therefore rejected. Where this is going on, there is the Church, which is also confessed of holy baptism, holy absolution, and holy ministry, AC 5, 7, and 9. All of these the Lord is the doer of. Please don't say there has to be something more to be sure of the Church or the means of grace which locate it, for example, the papacy. Sartis defends us against the demand for something more than the dominicals. What our Lord has demanded and mandated and instituted, what he says, does, and gives. Nothing new, then, in Article 10. The confutation concurred. In Article 5 on the Holy Ministry, a fateful shift is identified and rejected. It is labeled Anabaptist. As Zussi pointed out, heresies never die, they just change their clothes. And it was a courtesy to call people Anabaptists rather than more closely to identify them in the 16th century. Fatal shift anthropocentrically references the Holy Spirit to us, to our own preparations, thoughts, and works without the external word of the gospel. No external word, no gospel. The gospel comes only as gift, that is, from outside. Faith confesses what it has been given. Faith says back to the Lord what he has said. Confession, homology. You may recall when Luther was challenged in the controversies about the Lord's Supper, he replied, "The only thing that I've been doing is simply repeating what the Lord said. And if that's wrong, see him about it." There is only a problem when someone says, "Oh, I can't, won't say that." That is gift refusal. It is putting oneself in the position of deciding what one is willing to be given and what not. Faith cannot talk that way. Then it is no longer the Lord who is at point number one, and then things become dependent on our say-so, our own preparations, thoughts, and works without the external word of the gospel. The consequences in liturgy and pastoral care are confessed in Article 24. The people are instructed often and with great diligence concerning the Holy Sacrament, why it was instituted and how it is to be used, namely as a comfort for terrified consciences, in order that the people may be drawn to the communion and Mass. The people are also given instruction about other false teachings concerning the sacrament. They cannot be coming for what they do not confess. They are being denied what they are not coming for. Denial of what there is given is denial of the body and blood of Christ. Here is a fearful responsibility, schreckliche Bedrohung for pastors, which should surely also concern every Christian. Paragraph 12. As also has always been done, paragraph 36. Chrysostom says that the priest stands daily at the altar, inviting some to communion and keeping others away. And it appears from the ancient canons that some one person or other celebrated the Mass, and the rest of the presbyters and deacons received the body of the Lord from him. For the words of the Nicene canon read, "In order, after the presbyters, let the deacons receive the Holy Communion from the bishop or from a presbyter." Paul also commands concerning communion that one wait for another in order that there may be a common participation, communis participatio, that's koinonia. paragraph 40, no novelty has been introduced. Here everyone is nothing but given to, for it is nothing but gift. Communicatio, communion, such a giving. The correlate of such a giving is faith, whose worship pleases God, expecting from him as gift whatever is good. Those who are worthy, Idonei, receive the sacrament together, una, epi to auto, located in the liturgy in church, 1 Corinthians 11, 18 to 20. No one is left in doubt. None are admitted unless they are first heard and examined. The people are also admonished concerning the worth and use of the sacrament and the great consolation it brings to anxious consciences, that they may learn to believe in God and ask and expect from God every good thing. Such worship pleases God, and such use of the sacrament nourishes devotion to God. So far, we have been able pretty well to manage without recourse to the term fellowship. And indeed, we are already resourced against its baneful use, a cover for our own preparations, thoughts, and works without the external word of the gospel. It does appear in the preface of the Augsburg Confession, most ironically and rather more laterally than out from the Lord. To employ all diligence amicably and charitably to hear, understand, and weigh the judgments, opinions, and beliefs of the several parties among us, to unite the same in agreement in the one Christian truth, to put aside whatever may not have been rightly interpreted or treated by either side, to have all of us embrace and adhere to a single true religion, and live together in unity and in one fellowship in church, in einer Gemeinschaft, Kirchen und Einigkeit, even as we are all enlisted under one Christ. Here they are using the emperor's language. The stance of faith is not that clear, but there follows the confession of our pastors and preachers' teaching and of our faith. The princes are speaking to the emperor, courteous to his invitation. The only appearance of fellowship in the Augsburg Confession itself is in Article 28, where clergy may never act as if they were princes, that is, with secular and societal pressures and compulsions. Hence, according to the gospel, or as they say, by divine right, no jurisdiction belongs to the bishops as bishops, that is, to those to whom has been committed the ministry of word and sacraments, except to forgive sins, to reject doctrine which is contrary to the gospel, and to exclude from the fellowship of the church ungodly persons whose wickedness is known, doing all this without human power, simply by the word. Churches are therefore bound by divine law, de jure divino, to be obedient to the bishops according to the text, he who hears you hears me. In the Latin we have excludere a communione ecclesiae, and the German has aus christlicher Gemein ausschließen. No problem if for the freight of Gemein we trace it back through communio to koinonia and the ta koina, the common things given of the body and blood, which do the koinonia. It's a subjective genitive. Das Gemeine, to koinon. We may recall how Luther sweated over this word, which got even worse when made abstract with Schaft, Gemeinschaft, fellowship. Luther declared communio should not be Gemeinschaft, but Gemein. But even he could not stop it getting shafted. Those into whom the same things are given them then as common in all into whom they are given. Communio is the body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink, and who are then thereby made a communio. Thus in Luther, the Latin communio is double. In English, we have both Holy Communion and a Christian communion. The latter is Gemeinde in German. The word was there with the common thing, location. Communion as Holy Communion we have in the Large Catechism, 587. Communionis sacramento fruantur, Gemeinschaft des Sakraments genießen. Triglotta, enjoy this communion of the sacrament. Tappert has, enjoy this fellowship of the sacrament. The trouble with fellowship is that it may float off and get disconnected from what does it at the altar, in a way that communion and koinonia are not so apt to do. What is called a fellowship hall could not be called a communion hall. Communion is most surely located where the Lord is giving his body and his blood to be eaten and drunk, which is where the mouths are into which he gives his body and blood. No doubt at all there that both communions are there together. In the small court articles where it speaks of the ministers doing excommunication, we have sacramentum et communio ecclesiae, which could be an endiatis. The German Sakrament oder an der Gemeinschaft der Kirchen. Triglotta are not admitted to the sacrament or other communion of the church, tappert, sacrament, and other fellowship of the church. If there is other, what other? In the last passage from the Large Catechism, the baptized and the church are synonymous, and parents are to lead their baptized children on their way to the communion of the sacrament, Gemeinschaft des Sakraments, which is for them too as baptized members of the church. Baptism is here the common thing, as in Augsburg 5, also the preached gospel, which is the Holy Spirit's instrument for creating faith in those who hear the gospel, as the small called articles also confess, those who are hearing the shepherd's voice. The only time the term church fellowship as Kirchengemeinschaft appears in the confessions, it is used of Holy Communion, small called articles 229. Private masses are not according to Christ's institution and so are uncertain. In them, a priest communicates by himself extra ecclesiae communionem sine verbo Dei, außer der Kirchengemeinschaft. Triglotta, without God's word and apart from the communion of the church. Tappert, apart from the fellowship of the church. Without God's word is the clincher, not the church. The church does not come at point number one. You are not first sure of the church and then sure of other things. The church is a consequence of something else, the means of grace, and is church only as consequence of the means of grace. The previous paragraph has the repeated according to Christ's institution. There's no doubt if it's according to Christ's mandate and institution. And the following paragraph indicates that agreement in the doctrine of the Lord's Supper would have with it agreement in all doctrine. Dr. Kolb, in his teaching the text, has pointed to the usage of doctrine in the singular, all one lump, gift, gospel, faith, gift received, gift extolled and confessed. Doctrines in the plural are parts of a doctrine, not separate items which we might negotiate with.
If you don't insist on the Augsburg Confession for us, we'll not insist on our bishops ordaining for you, at least not for the outgoing generation. The term church fellowship, as it is here used, is inseparable from Holy Communion and identical with it. Already we have become a little uneasy about fellowship coming unstuck, but have been reassured when it is used interchangeably with communion, koinonia, which in church usage are never without what does them. And when that is of dominical mandate and institution, there can be no uncertainty. These are the holy things, the means of grace, which give us the sacra, which do the communio in sacris. What is not done by the holy things, the sacra, the means of grace, is not dominical, and so is unsure, and so not of the gospel. We recall that the holy things were first in the liturgy as ta hagia tois hagiois, the holy things for the holy ones because of the holy things that went into them. Communion A and communion B. That is the sequence, and never a B without an A, and B is only as strong and sure as A, and no A can be more certain than a dominical. An A begins to wobble when it is anthropocentrically referenced or opens toward anthropocentric reference, hence our hesitation to leave the Triglottis communion for Tappert's fellowship, especially if fellowship is thought of as something we do or arrange. The communion is done by the holy things of our Lord's body and blood. This the Large Catechism confesses in rejecting those who regard the sacraments, contrary to the word of God, as something we do. Als ein Ding, das wir tun. You know, liturgy is the work of the people of God. What our Lord does and gives with the holy things is a communio in sacris. As sure as his words, as sure as the gospel, as sure as the forgiveness of sins, as sure as the doctrine of justification. There's no doing sizes with forgiveness and justification. Quantification is then of the law. Here there are no fractions, levels, close to, but the whole lot. All your sins have been answered for at Calvary. All your sins are forgiven, as the mandated delivery of forgiveness goes with the means of grace. AC 4 and 5. The Apology's great Article 4 on justification has within it, in Tappert, the phrase fellowship of the church. Embedded in the doctrine of justification, it can hardly wobble. Article 4 on justification works with the distinction between what is said in the way of the doctrine of justification and what is said in the way of the doctrine of sanctification, between faith and love. Muddle here is muddle of the proper distinction between law and gospel, which brings you into the bondage of the law, and the worst of which is a bondage of the law pretending to be the gospel, which sometimes runs under the cover of evangelical practice. To test by the doctrine of justification is then to ask, is that the way faith talks? Article 4 instances the liturgy. Faith, for example, speaks best of the liturgy, for faith is eager to accept and grasp the gifts there given. God wants to be believed. He wants us to receive good things from him. This he declares to be the true worship. What the Lord gives, what faith is given, is sure, sure as Christ's words, which are as sure as Christ. This cannot be said of love, which is urged by the confutation, quoting Colossians 3:14, love which is the bond of perfection. To this, the Apology replies in the way of justification. If it is love that makes men perfect, Christ, the propitiator, will be unnecessary, the Christ redundancy criterion. St. Paul is talking, it says, not about personal perfection, but about fellowship in the church, thus tapit. The Latin has De Integritate Communi Ecclesiae, concerning the communal integrity of the church. Something like the problem in Corinth, where the high-class sandwiches were not being shared with those of a different sociological group. The German has Einigkeit, and so also runs in the way of sanctification love. However close sanctification love may get, it never gets there, is never full faith fact. No amount of love will do it. Our love is never something sure, never an object of faith. The Apology makes it clearer still by identifying the love spoken of in Colossians 3:14 as second table love, love of our neighbor. That love works in sanctification and not in justification, which is full faith fact coram Deo. Sanctification love is then much extolled and urged in the way of Colossians 3:14. The Apology replies similarly to the Confutations quoting of 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. Obviously, Peter too is talking here about love to the neighbor, for he connects this statement with the commandment of mutual love. It could not have entered the mind of any apostle to say that our love conquers sin and death, or that in place of Christ, the mediator, love is the propitiation that reconciles God to us, or that love is righteousness without Christ, the mediator. For even if there were such a love, it would be a righteousness of the law rather than of the gospel, which promises us reconciliation and righteousness if we believe that for the sake of Christ, the propitiator, the Father is gracious to us, and that the merits of Christ are granted to us. Therefore, a little earlier, 1 Peter 2:4, Peter commands us to come to Christ and to be built upon Christ. And he adds, he who believes in him will not be put to shame. Our love does not free us from shame when God judges and accuses us, but faith in Christ frees us in the midst of these fears, because we know that for Christ's sake we are forgiven. The Solid Declaration confesses, although renewal and sanctification are a blessing of Christ, the mediator, and a work of the Holy Spirit, it does not belong in the article of justification before God. It rather follows justification, because in this life sanctification is never wholly pure and perfect on account of our corrupted flesh. Faith trusts neither in contrition, nor in love, nor in other virtues, but solely in Christ. Forgiveness talk is sanctification talk, is coram Deo talk. What he says is so. That is how faith talks. Article 4 then equips us to tell the difference between love talk and faith talk, between sanctification and justification, coram Deo first table talk, and coram hominibus second table talk. Only what the Lord says, does, and gives is certain. Joyfully and unshakably certain. What is referenced to us, our own preparations, thoughts, and works, without the external word of the gospel, will not hold. That external word of the gospel frees us not only from referencing things to ourselves, but also referencing them to the uncertain personal character of a pastor. Where do you go to church? Oh, we used to belong to Pastor Schulz's church, but now we go to Pastor Billy's church. He's so much fun, we like him a lot. Or is it Luther's church? We used to have the small catechism of Dr. Martin Luther. We now have Luther's small catechism, neither of which helps very much with evangelism. When we hear of the fellowship, not of holy things, but of Dr. Luther, we are no longer on sure ground. He is quoted in the Solid Declaration as telling some people to expect no fellowship from me. The German gives no further help with bei mir nur keine Gemeinschaft, whereas the Latin has nequa ullam amicitiam aut familiaritatem arme, no friendship or, in Australian, matiness from me. Nothing too desperate. One may be at the Lord's table and in his church without being one of Dr. Luther's chums. Of course, behind this lies some doctrinal matter, and more of that anon. He never says, you owe me one, or you give a bit and I'll give a bit. The solid declaration brings us back to Koinonia, Communio number one, and it speaks of communicatio of the body for all who eat the bread consecrated by our Lord's words. There is a sacramental or oral eating of the body of Christ. This is the Gemeinschaft des Leibs Christi, communicatio corporis Christi. Those are rejected who deny this and speak only of a geistliche Gemeinschaft des Leibs Christi, spiritualis communicatio corporis Christi. Triglotta, if Paul were speaking only of the spiritual communion of the body of Christ through faith, as the sacramentarians pervert this passage, he would not say that the bread, but that the spirit or faith was the communion of the body of Christ. Sacramental mouth communion is as sure as the Lord's words and consecration. Spiritual faith communion only the Lord knows about, and against which, the solid declaration rightly avers, no one should be warned. Without the spiritual eating, the sacramental oral eating is not only not salutary, but actually pernicious and damning. The warning is against those who bypass the communion of the body and blood and go on to speak only of the body as Christ's presence and of the church. And this, the means by which the faithful are united with Christ in the same way as by the words of the gospel, which, when taken hold of by faith, spiritually unite us with Christ and with Christ's body, which is the church. Corpus verum has disappeared, and the big thing is then that it's a meal. Here, church fellowship has precedence and not the communion of the body and blood of the Lord for us Christians to eat and to drink as our Lord has instituted. Article 7 of the Solid Declaration leaves no doubt, which is the way of the gospel, of the manducatio oralis and the manducatio infidelium. To be at the same altar with those who deny these is unfaithful to our Lord and uncaring for those who thus deny or diminish our Lord's words and his gifts there given out, his body and blood eaten and drunk according to his mandate and institution. This was so unthinkable, so taken for granted, that there was no need to argue it. It is positively stated or simply presupposed by what is said. It never was otherwise. We may also observe what they were confessing in what they did in pastoral care, altar fellowship, church fellowship. Primary evidence of this we shall find in the Kirchenordnungen, super agendas, which confess the faith and what follows from it for the liturgy and life of the church. But first we must end our hunt through the Book of Concord. The confessions have a means of grace doctrine of the holy ministry, of holy baptism, of holy absolution, and of holy communion. They're holy because that's what the Lord says they are, and because they're his. You wouldn't know that by looking at them. In the same way, then, also altar and church fellowship. Church fellowship does not get much of a showing in the confessions, and we can be grateful for that. The church is a dicey item. It is the consequence of something else, and so it may never come at point number one. This, however, is progressively more and more the case with fellowship the further it goes to abstraction away from where, what does it. abstract fellowship is as much nonsense as abstract ministry. Watch out when present participles take over and the definite article is knocked out. Disintegration begins with wobbling the terms. Neither the New Testament nor the confessions leave ministry or fellowship floating. In the specific locatedness is the gospel of the externum verbum, the extra nous, the nothing but gift, that is, faith, justification, forgiveness of sins, the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. First thing we ever to say is what our Lord says. The confessions overthrow uncertainty with the Lord's mandate and institution. What is according to our Lord's mandate and institution is his doing. He baptizes using the mouth and hands he has put there for his use. He gives into our mouths his body and blood to eat and to drink. He absolves us. So, holy absolution, holy communion, holy baptism, holy ministry, we are as sure of these as we are of their mandate and institution. Faith says yes. We have just about exhausted what there is to be found by looking for fellowship in the Book of Concord. It never appeared as a horse drawing a doctrine, but always as drawn by something else. That something else for altar and pulpit fellowship was above all the body and blood of our Lord given into all at his altar, and so the common things which make the koinonia, the communion, communion A, communion B. The confessions speak of no church fellowship separated from altar fellowship. Where there is altar fellowship, there is church fellowship, full, not just close. This terminology we have found, not found, in the confessions. The confessions manage to confess what they confess with the dominicals, the means of grace, the gospel. The gospel not as some all-purpose perfume, but as distinct from the law, as what frees us from the law, is in mutually exclusive relationship to the law, and which provides us with some distinctions to keep us from muddling and so losing it. The Solid Declaration states the fearful consequence of confusing law and gospel. Such a confusion would easily darken the merits and benefits of Christ. Gospel Lord does gospel things. Forgiveness achieved, forgiveness delivered. AC 3, 4, and 5, Formula 7 and 8. The distinctions, then, which we have gathered to give us help clarifyingly on our way are dominicals, humanicals, mandated ceremonies, added ceremonies, certain, uncertain, faith, love, whole lot, partial, justification, sanctification, first table, second table, coram Deo, coram hominibus, mouth eating, heart eating, our Lord's body and blood, our Lord's spiritual personal presence, external words of the gospel, our own preparation, thoughts and works, nothing but gift, works, doctrine, life. We observe the care in confessing this so that reverence and devotion might be increased in the divine service, for joyful confidence in the gifts given, and to draw those for whom the gifts are also intended, such as the baptized children. Those who would come, but not for the gifts our Lord gives out, nor for why he gives them out, are not invited. They are excluded from what they do not come for. They are excluded so that they may be helped to come to receive what the Lord there gives out to eat and to drink. The Large Catechism says it. So everyone who wishes to be a Christian and go to the sacrament should be familiar with them, the words by which Christ instituted it, for we do not intend to admit to the sacrament and administer it to those who do not know what they seek or why they come. This is said even more clearly in the prefaces to both catechisms. The words of institution are confessed as the chief thing to be considered. We must first learn what is of greatest importance, namely God's word and ordinance or command, ordo et mandatum. Secondary to that comes anything that might be referenced to us as our faith and conduct. They may contradict the sacrament, but cannot undo it. Such contradiction is mortal peril. The Large Catechism teaches then what it is, what its benefits are, and who is to receive it. The Large Catechism goes on to speak of those who cannot imagine that they are worthy of such gifts. The Large Catechism directs them outside themselves to Christ. Spener goes for their insides. The Large Catechism directs them outside themselves. This is difficult, for we always have this obstacle and hindrance to contend with, that we concentrate more upon ourselves than upon the words which proceed from Christ's mouth. This sacrament does not depend on our worthiness. Similarly, the Solid Declaration, Epitome 7:10, speaks of those who confess the Orthodox doctrine as die recht gläubigen, as those who are worthy. Not only to them are the true body and blood of Christ given to eat and to drink, but also to the hypocritically unworthy and unbelievers. If they are not converted and do not repent, they receive them not to life and salvation, but to their judgment and condemnation. 1 Corinthians 11:29 32, crima and kata crima. For the heavy duty account of that, hear welts. For the way they come in the liturgy, see Jaspers and Cumming. Now, the two kinds of eating, the oral eating is as sure as the Lord's words, and those who confess these are known by their confession, die recht gläubigen. Whether this confession is hypocritical, whether the spiritual eating is there, only God knows. The true faith is as sure as the sacrament, whence its certainty durch das Sakrament versichert. It is by the body and blood of Christ, the true, the present, and the given out to us, that our faith is certain and strengthened. This certainty is confessed with the Mandicatio Oralis, the Mandicatio Infidelium, and then comes the passage which gives the doctrine that says was the ground for his declining fellowship. First doctrine and then life. First before God and the angels, and also before men. Quoting from the Formula Missae, for the communion of this supper is of a piece with the confession with which we confess before God, angels, and men that we are Christians. For this reason, care must be taken so that no one, for example, takes the supper furtively and disappears unknown among the crowd, and their lives unknown, whether good or evil. No unrepentant sinner, unrepentant in doctrine and or life, is invited. Care for such is shown by the rubric that all who receive the sacrament gather in the chancel where they can be seen. 1 Corinthians 11:19, docimoi phaneroi, and the docimazzetto of verse 28. The other dimension of this is joining in the joy of the angels over repentant sinners being given forgiveness with our Lord's body and blood. The visitation articles of 1528 are on the way toward becoming a Kirchian ordinal. Here also at the heart of it is the fact that God forgives a penitent his sins. Most fundamental is that one teach the reason for the use of the sacrament and how one shall be properly prepared. No one is to be left in doubt nor uncared for. Only those who have been to the pastor for confession are to go to the Holy Sacrament. It is a fearful thing to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Not only do they who receive it unworthily dishonor the sacrament, but also those who carelessly give it to the unworthy. Such personal pastoral care Luther sets in contrast with what it replaced. Now those who would come to the sacrament are to confess what the sacrament is and what they come for. Then you can track through what is in the large catechism, running through the Kirchenordnungen. Doctrinal problems were first Roman and then enthusiast, Zwinglian and later Calvinist. The Prussian Kirchenordnung of 1544 confesses its doctrine and liturgy of the Lord's Supper in agreement with the churches of Augsburg Confession, united in the same mind and judgment, and specifically with Wittenberg, where in these last times, by special mercy of God, the word of reconciliation has recently broken forth. They are agreed in liturgy and in doctrine of St. Paul, and so are firmly held together. Also in external things, they would, as much as possible, act in agreement. Grounding is the fact that we stand before God and the world in the same word, faith, doctrine, and confession. With those of whom this cannot be said, there is no fellowship, and that for their sake. They are identified as the Romanists and the enthusiasts, Vita Sacra and Sacramentaria. There is no change in how it had always been done. By the altar where you were communed, your confession was known. And so church fellowship, which was thus not just an individual matter, it goes by the altar and what is there confessed. Church fellowship is by altars. You are in fellowship with the altars which are in fellowship with your altar. The altar at which our Lord gives into you his body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. In this way, you are cared for where you are, surely located in the church. Not abstractly, but there, where those means of grace are going on, altar and pulpit fellowship, church fellowship. You have the listing in the Lutheran Annual. Of the foregoing, we are heirs as our lineage runs through Wittenberg and Saxony. There and come the things from the letter to Frankfurt, where Luther is speaking to about pastors who pretend to be Lutheran, and who you are to ask the straight question, what is it that you have in your hand? And arguing that appeared Beaker's translation in the Concordia Journal some time ago. Luther wrote to those in Frankfurt who were troubled by the blurred confession of the body and blood of Christ. There were some pastors there who said that the true body and blood of Christ are truly present in the sacrament, yet only spiritually and not bodily, and are received only in the heart by faith and not bodily with the mouth, which receives only bread and wine. If there is such a pastor, he said, he must have a heart harder than stone, steel, or a diamond. It is quite clear that wherever the preacher administers only bread and wine for the sacrament, he is not very concerned about to whom he gives it, what they know or believe, or what they receive. As Chrysostom observed, it is because of the greatness of the gifts that such care is brought to bear by those whom the Lord has put there to speak his words and give out his gifts. Such a giving, as we confess, Article 24, Augsburg Confession. Problems come when church fellowship gets separated from what does it, and then gets dealt with in pieces. If you can talk about church fellowship apart from the altars where our Lord gives into the communicants his body and blood to eat and to drink, apart from what is there confessed, preached and taught, apart from the holy ministry, apart from holy absolution, apart from holy baptism, what you are then talking about you will not find in the Book of Concord. The glory of the Book of Concord is its confession of the one whole organic lump, gospel gift, to which faith says surely and joyfully. Amen. Gift received, the whole lot.
One announcement before I introduce our next speaker. At 3:30, following our next speaker's response to Dr. Nagel, we will be meeting outside in the main quad for our break, as it is originally written in your program. Now, responding to Dr. Nagel is Dr. Robert Kolb, Professor of Religion and History at Concordia College, St. Paul, Minnesota. Like Dr. Nagel, Dr. Kolb also is uniquely qualified to address our topic. A prolific author, his works include Teaching God's Children, His Teaching, Confessing the Faith for All the Saints, and most recently, in fact, this past week, The Christian Faith, A Lutheran Perspective. In addition to his scholarship, he has served on and chaired the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, and has been deeply involved in the Center for Reformation Research and the 16th Century Studies Conference, in which he has developed extensive contacts with Lutherans throughout Europe and Eastern Europe. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Robert Kolb.
Thanks, Chuck. Thank you, Norman. Those of you who have heard Professor Nagel often know basically it all comes down to two words, law and what is the other one? And he caught that that last line of the first president of our synod, who said, "You just don't get it right unless the gospel predominates." And so again this afternoon we have heard again and again and again that whatever it is, this thing that we label fellowship, it is the gift of God. It is the guaranteed gift of a place at the Father's table as reborn children of God. And if we have problems concerning fellowship, it is because the family has become, from time to time, a bit dysfunctional. There is Communion A, those good and holy things that God gives to all of us in common, and there is Communion B, that sharing of those things by us, His saints. God gives the gospel, we act also in the goodness of God, and that is law. And so our fellowship, Dr. Nagel has reminded us, is expressed in our calling our Father, in saying back to Him the things that He has first said to us, in echoing His word to us, not just so that He might hear, though our confession of praise is important too, but echoing above all so that we can hear one another and be called back to the table, be reminded of the goodness that God gives us at His table. And so our confession of faith in Him is always flowing into our confession of faith in Him to others. And the critical question for this conference, it seems to me, is, are we telling the message the Father has given to us? Are we talking about the Father back to Him and thus to our neighbor in a way that is true and helpful, or in a way that is false and confusing? The stewardship of this good gift that God shares with us, the gift of being part of His family, that gift pushes us into the action of confession, into the realm of law. Our use of this good gift of God inevitably draws us into doing, confessing, sharing that which God has shared with us. And so, as Dr. Nagel has pointed out, There can be no abstract fellowship for Lutherans. It's as nonsensical an idea as an abstract ministry. We work out what it means to share God's gifts in the concrete situations, in the concrete challenges of those who don't get it right and who need, as we love them, who need to hear from us the call to repentance. And of course, we remember in this instance that the us becomes them and the them becomes us very, very easily. And so it seems to me important as we talk about the law side of the proposition, we remember that there is no right number or correct number of right doctrines. Norman alluded to a little piece that I had done some time ago in which I point out that for the most part, at least in the 16th century, there is one doctrine, God's gift of his revelation of himself in the scriptures. And we see that doctrine, it seems to me, not as a series of articles of faith, but to see those articles of faith as members of a body of doctrine, if I can play on the 16th century term again, which meant something different. But I think it's helpful to give us a metaphor for understanding how we confess and therefore how we practice fellowship. The theology of the cross does remind us that our God has revealed himself, hidden to be sure in crib and cross and crypt, but he does give us that revelation of himself which he wants us to echo, which he wants us to share. The problem is that our echoing is often filled with the static of the culture around us, not because it's culture, because culture is also God's gift, but because in our sinfulness our cultures always drive us to worship ourselves rather than him. And thus, it seems to me that Lutherans walk a very tricky line. They are always striking a delicate balance in their own lives, as well as the lives of their church bodies, between the call to confess the faith boldly, to repeat boldly those things which God has given us about himself, and also to live out the first of the 95 theses, which reminds us that also the whole life of a theologian is a life of repentance. And Norman has given us, I think, a good test for determining when we are confessing and when we are in need of repentance. Is that the way faith talks? Faith talks, we must remember, the talk of God. It repeats God's revelation of himself. But faith never talks. That's the content. On the method side, we are reminded that faith never talks out of a kind of works righteous defensiveness. Faith never talks so that it can prove to God that we are really on his side. Faith always gives witness to the faith. Faith always confesses the faith out of a concern for others, for the sake of the neighbor, to help them come to repentance, to help them enjoy the revelation of God as he has given us himself in Jesus Christ and in the means of grace. And as a result of that, as we work to make the dysfunctional family functional again. Thank you. I think, Chuck, do you want to monitor the discussion now as Norman comes and joins me and we take your questions?
Okay, we have approximately 10 minutes or so in which we can take some questions addressed either to Dr. Nagel or to Dr. Kolb. We have two microphones on either side of the aisle. Okay, we can also have questions for Dr. Vogts, as we did not have opportunity following his presentation.
Okay. Mike? Yes. Dr. Kolb, I heard Dr. Nagel talk about word and sacrament as gift to his people, and then I heard you say something about the culture is also gift. Is there a distinction between these two gifts, and if so, how would you distinguish them?
Well, I think culture is obviously a gift that relates to our This is an oversimplification, but that relates to our horizontal, the horizontal dimension of our life. It is a good gift of God. It's a first article gift. The means of grace is the gift that restores the vertical relationship and thus enables us to enjoy culture. I'm not sure I understand what you're driving at. Do you want to... Did I address your concern or not?
Well, the concern is it's very easy, I have heard in the parish, you know, to talk about just about anything being a gift from God.
It is. I mean, it's...
But isn't there a special sense in which the means of grace
sure.
is something that we want to distinguish and not... I mean, we have the Lord's Word.
Yes.
And some certainty here that we don't have with culture.
Yes.
There is some things in culture we want to say no to.
Yeah, because in our sinfulness we've perverted them.
Yeah.
I was struck by, as Dr. Nagel was telling us, reminding us of what the Book of Concord says, how closely it connects the Lord's Supper with church fellowship, and that really the Lord's Supper almost becomes the litmus test. Would it be fair to say that the reason the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is not in fellowship with, let's say, Rome or Presbyterians or ELCA or any other the other groups, that basically it's because of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper? Is that at the heart of our doctrinal disagreement with other church bodies?
And addressed to either or
whoever would like to respond.
Dr. Nagel says the answer is yes. Would either of you care to, or both of you? Your answer is yes, Paul. Okay. Bernie.
My question is to you, Dr. Volz, and I guess the others here can pick up on as well. To me, the issue was raised in my mind of infant communion and also of infant baptism in the study of the early church. Do you see a distinction in sacramental fellowship in regards to baptism, celebrating one kind of communion, and Eucharistic celebration as another kind of communion? Was adult baptism the only reference point when the early church says, and I think it's in the Didache, let him who is baptized come to the sacrament? Was there ever a time in the early church, historically, where there were those household baptisms where the child was baptized, and yet they were not also received into that communion fellowship?
I believe it has been quite amply shown that infants received Holy Communion immediately after baptism, which all the Eastern churches still do, and continued to receive Holy Communion until 1215 AD, when the Fourth Lateran Council declared that communion may be in one kind only and not under both species, because prior to that time infants did receive the wine, but after the laity received only the bread and infants were not able to negotiate that, they were effectively excommunicated, although they didn't say so. And so infant communion, whether theologically or not it is correct by us, I mean, that's another question. Just because they did it doesn't mean it was right, of course. But I do think that certainly infant communion in the Eastern churches was practiced from the very beginning. For instance, in Hippolytus, there are such young children there that Hippolytus writes, if they cannot answer for themselves the baptismal questions, let their parents answer, and then they go straight from there into communion, the whole party. So that, I'm not sure this answers your question, but there was no change there. I am not sure, just to tell you, I'm not sure what I think about infant communion. I think let a man examine himself. I think that does refer to communion. And I have five children, and none of them received as an infant, and I'm not sure what I think about that. But I do believe that the early church communed infants.
And that would connect with my theological question, is there a difference in fellowship around baptism, as like in Paul, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and a different in fellowship like in 1 Corinthians 10, we all participate in the body and blood of the Lord. Are there two different koinonias going on there? And maybe, you know, Bob or doctor, you know, the other two doctors here could respond to that too, the theological side of it. Yea or nay?
I think we should give them a chance.
It is the way of the Augsburg Confession to let each of our Lord's ways of dealing with us in delivering his gifts to us, which were won for us in Calvary, to be each one itself. And so we confess holy baptism, holy communion, holy ministry, holy absolution. And we do not bring them under an Oberbegriff or a principle or a definition such as what a sacrament is. We do not have a doctrine about what a sacrament is. It is not a doctrinal but a descriptive term. That in contrast with those who put them into a category and then say what goes for one must go for the other. We confess each one best when we confess what can only be said uniquely about that way in which the Lord is giving his gifts. And so what is there we can say about holy baptism that we can't say about holy communion, that we can't say about holy absolution? That's how the words come also of the words of institution of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. And so one doesn't argue from one to the other in the question of what would be the right time, what would be the good time for baptized, that the baptized to be coming to be given the body and blood of the Lord. We would not speak in condemnation of the ancient tradition of the Orthodox churches. We find ourselves placed within a tradition where that has not been happening, and it's not happening has been because of weighty considerations. The ultimate persuasion would, of course, be only out from what is uniquely the case with the Lord's Supper. We can't say, if baptized, therefore Lord's Supper, but it is out of the uniqueness of the Lord's Supper that we would get our most persuasive gift, gospel kind of language. And there we are involved with eating and drinking and with what it is that we are eating and drinking. And the case was evidenced from history that when there was a problem with the eating, then the infant communion stopped. So, and then one would also ask, in what way would our people be deepened in the way of the Lord's Supper among us if we were to do that? And I suggest those would be the weightiest considerations.
Okay, thank you. I have just passed 3:30. Let us thank our speakers and then break for...